In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't get much better than this to celebrate our Feast of Tylo and the anticipated Feast of the Transfiguration. One of the great stories of the Bible, told in all four Gospels. The story, one of the great miracles of God in the Bible, attesting to the divinity of Christ. It is one of the ancient feasts of the church. It dates officially back to 1457 when Pope Callistus III officially inaugurated it. But it goes all the way back in some liturgical roots to the 5th century. If you want to go back even further than that, we can trace to 326 to St. Helena, the mother of the Emperor Constantine, who in her old age went and visited the Holy Land. She's the one that excavated, we think, the true cross or the place of the crucifixion. She built basilicas and shrines. And she had a special tug in her heart for the Transfiguration, for that great miracle. And it was she that went to Mount Tabor. Notice in the Bible, never says the name. He went to a mountain. But she went to Mount Tabor, which is traditionally believed to be the place of the Transfiguration. And Helena built a church on top to strengthen the argument that this was the place. From that time until now, the church of shrines and monastery built, torn down, and built again to say, this was the place. But we can go back even further than 326 to the Feast of the Transfiguration. We can go all the way back to the first century, not many years after our Lord died, to an old man writing a letter. His name was Peter. He was the chief disciple. And the second epistle today, the epistle story today, is Peter as an old man, attributed to Peter as an old man writing a letter before he died. And what was he saying? Still as an old man, he was saying, we were there. We were on the mountain. We heard the voice. Peter, James, and John never forgot the Transfiguration. Never forgot. They were changed forever by what happened to them. To be sure, after the death of Jesus, we had the resurrection. They had the ascension. They were there for the dramatic feast of Pentecost when tongues of fire fell down. But before all those mighty things, he remembered the miracle of Transfiguration. Again, it's told in all four Gospels. It's one of the central stories of the Christian faith. And yet, it is not familiar to the majority of Christians. Every day we have visitors come in from the street, from the garden, to tour the church. And the majority ask what Transfiguration means. They don't know the story. So I take them to the chapel behind the organ, and I show them the copy of Raphael's Transfiguration. And I tell the story. And it's an important story. That in the looming days, the dark days, the shadow of the cross indeed was looming. Before Jesus was arrested and tortured and killed, he took his most trusted disciples, what we call the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They were there with him for this, the rising of Jairus' daughter. They would be there for Jesus in Gethsemane before his arrest. And he took them to a mountain to pray. He was always, as we've been talking about, looking for lonely places or places to be quiet. But there, before their eyes, just for a minute, just for a moment, the veil was lifted. And they saw Jesus in his complete divinity, with clothes and face dazzling white. And Jesus talked with Moses, the giver of the law, and Elijah, the chief of the prophets. Before they could grab their cell phones to videotape it for Instagram, it was over. And they went down the mountain with Jesus to the ordinary life. He called him Jesus an ordinary life. Peter, James, and John again were changed forever. We don't know what happened scientifically. We can't explain it physically. But we do know they never forgot it. They never forgot it. They never forgot it. And there's been a lot of speculation as to why they were given that gift. What purpose? And we don't know, but I think it's been agreed, at least in part, Jesus knew what was coming. And in the looming shadow of the cross, in one way, it is believed he wanted to give them a gift, something to nerve their arm, to give them courage of soul through the humiliations and the difficult days to follow, so that in the humiliation of the suffering and death, their faith would not be shattered. To be sure, Peter denied and even knew Jesus 3 times after their arrest. All the disciples, except for John, fled the cross at the time of the crucifixion. But they weren't shattered. They stayed together. At the time of the resurrection, when Jesus appeared to them, they were behind closed doors in fear, but they were together. They weren't shattered. And it was believed, at least in part, was due to the gift, that moment they were given a glimpse of our Lord's divinity. And so what a beautiful story, what a powerful story for Peter, James, and John, for the other disciples that would have heard the story. But it's today more than that, more than just a beautiful story of Peter, James, and John. Yeah. It's believed that today, the story of the transfiguration is for all of us. Because the promise is this. The Mass, the Holy Communion, the Lord's Supper, the Divine Liturgy, these are all the words that we call the Holy Communion, is our transfiguration. It is the sacrament of transfiguration. Every time we come to Mass, the story of the transfiguration is actualized in our lives. We come to church much like the disciples came to Mount Tabor. We look at an altar with ordinary elements of bread and wine, as available to the poor as they are the rich. But it's believed that in the Mass mystery, the combination of the Holy Spirit, the very words of our Lord, "This is my body," and also in that combination is our faith. We participate in our salvation. The ancient prayers, the liturgy, the music, all this mystery, that just for a moment the veil is lifted in the sacrament of the Mass, and the membrane between heaven and earth disappears, and heaven kisses earth, and the very presence of Christ is in us, and we are transfigured. And the belief is that through our lives, the decades of our lives, when we commit to the Holy Communion, more and more we are transfigured. It's not instant gratification, but in time we see it. When you were a kid, a child, did you ever look at a minute hand of a clock? Did you ever try to see it move? You can't do it. But if you look away in a few minutes and you look back, it moves. And that's what the transfiguration is for us. And that's why habit and duty and decision are part of what it is to be a Christian. Because sometimes we come to the Holy Communion simply because of habit, duty, and decision. Other times we come because of great feelings and great emotions. But it's the habit and discipline that bring our feet to the sacrament. And as we do, we are transfigured throughout our life. That is the promise of the transfiguration. What an honor for us to have this as our feast of titles. One point to make, and for those who are new or visiting might not know this, that this is the first church in the Anglican Communion to be named Transfiguration. It was kind of an odd thing to name a church Transfiguration. It's in the name of a saint or something like that. And it's also interesting that of all 4 of the Gospel readings, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all carry the story. It is this version in Luke that inspired the first writer to name the church. Because only in Luke do we have the subject matter of Jesus, of what Jesus was talking to Moses and Elijah about. The others just say he's talking to them. Did you see that today? That's a point you probably missed. What was the subject? Don't look at the bulletin. The subject was his departure in Jerusalem. And the first director views that part of that departure included his suffering. And so what the rector wanted is to build a church on the outskirts of town, 1848-49, and next near a mental hospital, near abject poverty, near suffering, near people who were hungry, near people who were lonely, near people who were screaming for help. But to build a church as much as this meager money could allow, as ornate and as beautiful as possible, with all the symbols and the icons, because he believed that it should be dazzling, as Jesus' face was dazzling in the Transfiguration, that the poor and the needy and the lonely deserve this as much as the privileged. So he could build this church. And for 175 years, this church with this incredible music and beauty and liturgy and love has ministered to all people. including the poor and the mentally ill and those who could not advocate for themselves. And the neighborhood, of course, has gone up and down and up and down. But never, never has the church ceased from serving those who suffer. And I propose that as we continue that faithfulness, we will continue for many more years. And we should be blessed by this. So as we come to receive communion from time to time, remember the story of the Transfiguration and how it is a promise to us that that is what's happening as we receive the Holy Communion. And let us be faithful to this for all of our lives. Blessed be the story, the miracle, the mystery, and the parish of the Transfiguration.